If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we'll be in chapter 22, the book of Acts, chapter 22, and I'll read that in several moments, but before I get to the reading in Acts chapter 22, again, if you're visiting with us, we have been in the books of Luke and Acts over the past several months, ever since January, the beginning of the year, and we've been looking at this theme on earth as it is in heaven. We're looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ through Jesus, the person in the Gospel of Luke, and now Jesus through the body of Christ or the church throughout the book of Acts, and we are closely drawing to a close through this. I hope that in some way that going through Luke and Acts has been a blessing to you, and even if it's just a small, short way. Luke is, for me anyway, one of my favorite gospels. I just really resonate with it. It's a gospel that really speaks to where I'm at in my ministry. And so I hope that in some short way, the Gospel of Luke has been a blessing to you. And also as we go through the book of Acts. Years ago, when I was in college, a friend came to me with an interesting opportunity. Her uncle was the president of an auto finance company. They specialized in doing car loans for people who had bad or poor credit. Now, I didn't need a car, so she wasn't coming to me with an opportunity to get a car. They were going to shoot and film a 30-minute infomercial. And she came to me to ask if I would play one of the parts in this infomercial. Yes, about 17 years ago, I was in a commercial. It was a 30-minute commercial that was supposed to air in the Detroit market, the Michigan market. And what I came to find out is that it actually aired in markets all over the country. I remember going to Dallas for an internship, and I'm in a class teaching some kids one day, and the kid looked at me and said, "Were you in a commercial?" It's like, yeah, how did you see it? I'm in Dallas. But this commercial, basically, they had me sitting in this room, and there was this teleprompter in front of me, and I just had to read the teleprompter, and it wasn't anything based on my experience. It was just what the script writers wrote for me, and I said something like, "Oh, yeah, I've been having problems looking for work, and I finally got a job, but I needed reliable transportation, and all I needed to make was $250 a week." $250 a week, really? Make $250 a week, and they approved me, and I was driving home in my brand new car, and it was something really cheesy and ridiculous, and that was a commercial. Aired all over the country, I suppose. I mean, I would run into people all over Detroit. That was their first question when they saw me. Were you in a commercial? I guess it was the lips that gave it away. Now, we see these infomercials all the time, and we see these folks on these commercials, and sometimes we'll see folks that will be giving actual testimony to what's going on, but most of the people that we see in these commercials, they're actors and actresses. You know, I thought that would have, you know, launched my acting career in commercials. Didn't work. I got paid $100, which at the time was a whole lot of money, being a poor college student. But while the experience of being in a commercial was an exciting one, I have to admit, I felt a little icky. I didn't receive a car loan. I was pretending to receive a car loan. I was reading a teleprompter. I read lines that were written for me. And as I ran into people who saw me in this commercial, sometimes follow-up questions did come, like, "Hey, so how is that new car working out?" Well, that was just a script. I was just acting. I didn't actually get a car loan. And the look on her face is kind of like, oh, okay. In our reading of Acts, Luke Acts, we are reading stories, not of pretenders or not fictional stories. We're reading the stories of real people who had real encounters and real experiences, and they had real transformations. They experienced real persecution, and they experienced real situations of bliss and sometimes situations of danger, and real situations of opposition and real situations of spiritual revival. These real stories have been preserved for us. Luke Acts is our story. It is our history. And one thing is true. These stories are not stories of pretenders. These stories are not stories of men and women who were given lines to recite. There were no teleprompters. There were no cue cards. There were no people behind the curtain or behind the curtain mouthing lines or speaking lines to people and telling them what to say and what not to say. If the men and women of faith we read about in the book of Acts were here today, we could simply ask, now you were there, so what's your story? And I suspect that without hesitation, they would begin to tell us their story. What I have tried to communicate over the past 7 months is that as we read through Luke Acts, the author is using the artful use of storytelling as a way to convince the reader of the timeless truths regarding Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. I want you to understand that the majority of the Bible is written in story form. It's written in narrative. Isn't that interesting that the way that God is trying to gain our hearts and trying to gain our allegiance isn't through a series of awe, just list after list and command after command, but God is telling his story. And he's wanting us to respond to that story. So it stands to reason that when we read scripture, when we read the Bible, most of what we read is written in narrative form. It's written in story form. I want us to recall and remember what the author of Luke Acts wrote in the introduction of the Gospel of Luke. This is from chapter 1 in Luke, the first verse. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So then, Luke Acts is telling a story so that the reader may know the certainty of things that he's been taught. And so for the past 7 months, we have been reading stories. We've been listening to the testimony of our ancient spiritual ancestors. These stories continue to be read all over the world, and so then their testimonies or their stories continue to operate in such a way that men and women are coming to the Lord and believing because of their stories. And again, as we look at the Apostle Paul, who we've been looking at over the past several weeks, he's one of the main characters in the book of Acts, and it's interesting to note that as we look through his life, that when he preached and he talked about Jesus and the kingdom of God, he often told his own story. But why? What does his story have to do with the story of God? Well, let me answer this way. His story is the story of God because God is writing the story. And church, he's writing my story. And church, he's writing your story. And so the question for us this morning is simply this: what's your story? The Apostle Paul was not bashful in sharing his story. In the concluding chapters of the book of Acts, we read about the intense opposition he encountered as a result of his ministry. And in chapter 21, Paul returns to Jerusalem, and while he is there, some Jews who opposed him and what they perceived to be blasphemous teachings of Paul, they didn't like this Jesus of Nazareth stuff. There was a crowd of people who were preparing to kill him, like they killed Stephen. Interesting that they killed Stephen at the call of a young Paul, whose name at the time was Saul. And here they are now about to kill him. And so they arrest him, and he's taken before several different judicial bodies. A tribune stopped the potential execution because they were indeed about to kill him, and they arrested Paul. They put him in chains, and this arrest would lead him to stand trial before several judicial bodies that you'll read through as you read again through the concluding chapters in the book of Acts. They were taking him away at this initial arrest, and Paul asked if he could speak in his defense, and that brings us to chapter 22. In verse number 1, it says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' said the Lord, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard and now what you are waiting for. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, we already read this story in the third person as this story was told in Acts chapter 9. But now Paul recites his own story. He doesn't use a narrator. He doesn't use an interpreter. He speaks for himself and he tells his own story. His testimony is about his life and what God has done in his life and how God has made a difference in his life. And if you people who are charging me with a crime really want to know why I do what I do and why I preach what I preach and why I hang out with the people that I hang out with and why I serve the way that I serve, let me tell you my story. Church, there are people who want to know why you are who you are. Why don't you act like other people, they might ask you. How do you cope with the junk that you go through? How are you still maintaining after experiencing such a great loss? You've lost children and your husband is a drunk who abuses you. How do you explain how you seem to keep it together, how you still breathe? And church, when people ask you these questions, that's your cue to tell your story. Testify. Give testimony. Whatever you want to call it. Speak and tell your story. I am learning this more and more as I get older. People aren't as concerned with what you know. They want to know you. Did you hear that? People are less concerned with what's up here. They want to know what's in here. They want to know you. They want to know your character. They want to know your personality. They want to know what makes you tick. And I say to that, we have to respond with our story. Now listen, I am not suggesting that we become ignorant of the facts about the Bible or God or Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, Old Testament archaeology, apologetics, New Testament theology, Greek and Hebrew studies, Bible teaching on worship and church leadership. That is all good. Learn it, memorize it, and embody it. That's all good. But get to a point where we can not only just recite Bible verses at the drop of a hat, because that's good, but what's even better is when we are able to recite these stories and facts about the Bible or about God or about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or about church in a way that is a way of supplementing the core of our being, and that it is connected to the story that God is writing in our own lives. In other words, learn the facts, learn it all, memorize the whole Bible, memorize all 66 books, memorize that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books or 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Memorize all the names, all the long names that you can't hardly pronounce. Learn how to pronounce it. Do all that stuff. But use that to tell your story. Because what people want to know are not just facts. They want to know you. You see, God is doing something to me. He's doing something in me, and he's doing something with me. Church, I'm here to say that he changed me. He is blessing me, and he is using me. Church, I'm here to tell you that he transformed my thinking, he is anointing my actions, and he is prepping me for my final destination. Church, I'm here to tell you that he cared for me, he is caring for me, and he led me, and he is leading me. He revealed truth to me, he is revealing truth to me. He used people in my life, he is still using people in my life, and he will use others in my life to get my attention, and he will lead me to more opportunities to understand who he is and who I am so that I can be what he wants me to be. That's part of my story. You heard it said that people don't care what you know until they know you care. And if you care, you won't shy away from telling your story. But the truth is, that is exactly where many of us are. We don't know what to say. We don't want to tell our story. We feel we don't have a story. We enjoy listening to the stories of others. We enjoy reading the stories of biblical characters. That makes for a good experience. But some of us feel like our stories just aren't compelling enough. Doesn't have a lot of meat to it. You know, it's like, oh, it's so-so. You know, we don't have stories like Dr. John Todd. Dr. John Todd is a professor at Rochester College who I think few of us in here that went to Rochester had Dr. Todd for some history class at Rochester. And he was an amazing guy, brilliant. He worked for the Nixon administration. Did some things with the Nixon administration. I think he also did some work in the Reagan administration. Just a brilliant, brilliant guy. His knowledge is just incredible. To sit and to listen to him just recite things and talk about history and talk about government and talk about all these things. And by the way, he's blind. And he was shot down in Vietnam. Let's take a listen to his story.
The week that I was injured, 300 Americans were killed, 1,200 were wounded, including me. I suffered a 50 caliber bullet pretty much right through my nose, and I was bleeding pretty bad. And I lost my sight. Had we gone down in the jungle, I would have died. I thought, through reflection over the years, that it really was, I had a purpose. God had a purpose for me. I was a very egotistical and egocentric person. I was a pretty good athlete. I had good grades, even though I didn't like school. I was a very good attack pilot. When I was injured, it really took me down several pegs, and I realized that not only would I have to maybe work harder, but that I had to change my focus and worldview to something bigger and better than myself. They medevaced me to Japan, where I was in the hospital for about 7 weeks. During that time, just to stay alive, I had a major surgery about every week. And on the ward, there was a young man. He came up and said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" And at that time, I was still a gunship pilot. I didn't realize the situation I was in, and I was pretty full of myself, and I said, "No, I don't need to. I don't need that. I am my own person. I'm the captain of my destiny. I'm the smartest person you've ever met, and we can talk about football or women or the war, but I don't need it. I don't need your religion." After about 5 or 6 weeks, he came back, and by then I realized that I would be ugly and blind. I wouldn't be able to fly anymore. I wouldn't be able to ride my motorcycle, drive my sports car. And I realized that perhaps I needed something bigger than me. And so I asked him, "Can your Jesus help me?" He said, "Yes." And so we prayed together, and I realized that I needed something bigger and more than myself. I've been a professor here at Rochester College for the last 30 years, and I feel that the first step, obviously, is to embrace the Christian life and then pray about it and then wake up every morning and go to work. My hope for life is that I continue to keep growing. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about achieving perfection, the Greek word was really maturity, so we need to be mature fruit. The only way we become mature is by growth. We need to grow every day. For the rest of my life, I hope to continue growing and studying, and then too, serving. I think that God has blessed me in many ways. I think that I have a very good mind, and I want to use it, and I have been using it. I just want to continue to do that for as long as I live.
Isn't that a great story? The danger in playing a story like that or listening to other people's stories is, you know, some of us start to think about our own stories and we start to think, well, I mean, I've got a story, Dion, but I wasn't in Vietnam, you know. I grew up in a Christian home, and my family raised me well. And I was just talking with my brother-in-law yesterday, Christy's brother, and I was telling him what I was preaching about today, and those are the very words that he said to me. He says, I don't have that much of a compelling story. I mean, my father was an elder in a church. You know, my mother, she's practically a biblical scholar herself, and she just raised me good. But guess what? That's part of your story. And there's nothing wrong with that story, and that's no greater story or no less story than Dr. John Todd's story, but that's your story. So just tell your story. Because there may be some folks that grow up in great Christian homes and have great Christian parents, and guess what? They're not connecting the way that you connected, and they need to hear you tell your story to help them connect some dots. I really believe that part of the reason that God put us all here is to help each other connect some dots. Hey, here are just a few hints or keys to telling your story. In telling our story, we have to use some retrospection or simply just remembering. If there is anything we need to learn from our ancestors of old, particularly in the Bible, is the way that they remembered the work of God in their lives. I mean, take, for instance, the psalmist that writes in Psalm 77, where they write, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is great as our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And then it says, Selah, which is a way to say, let's pause and let's think about what God, when I say, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, and we say Selah or Selah, that's a way to pause and say, okay, let's start thinking about and remembering what the Lord has done in our lives. Sometimes we just need to sit down and be quiet, turn off the television, tell the kids to go into another room, and we need to just sit down and think about what God has done in our lives. When I see Paul speaking and telling his story, I see a man who has spent some time thinking about where he used to be and where God has brought him. There is something to say about a story that looks back and sees what God has done, and there is something to say about that being a part of our experience in the story of God. For Paul, retrospection meant looking back and pinpointing where God met him. For him, it was on the road to Damascus where he was about to kill Christians, and on that road, God changed his direction. Do you remember where God turned you around and changed your direction and changed your mind on some things? For Matthew, it was at a tax collector's booth. For Peter, it was at the fishing dock. For some of you, it was as a child while your parents told you the stories of Jesus and it stuck with you. For some of you, it was at a gospel meeting. For some of you, it was through a friendship. For some of you, it was your sibling. For some of you, it was your spouse. Whenever or wherever it was and whomever it was that showed you the message of Jesus Christ, some retrospection is in order so that we can tell our story. And then there's rehearsing. The thought of rehearsing might give you the impression that your story loses some of its sincerity. But rehearsing is part of being the people of God. One of the reasons we participate in communion from week to week is to rehearse the story of God and our participation in that story with God and with one another. Worship is a way to rehearse and share our stories with others, is a way to rehearse our story. Hopefully you're part of a small group, because tonight in a small group, one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do in your small group is to go around in a circle and share your story. Share whatever story you want to share. Share when you came to faith. Share a time where you lost your faith and came back to faith. Share right now where you are in your faith. Maybe you're struggling in faith. That's part of your story. We need to tell our stories. And then there's repeating that story. Paul would tell this story again in the book of Acts. He'd tell it in Acts chapter 26 when he's before another judge. And if you familiarize yourself with the writings of Paul, you'll learn that throughout his writings in the New Testament, he would share his story over and over again. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." In other places, Paul would talk about how God delivered him, or how he suffered for the cause of Christ, and God's message was not hindered. Your story over time will be amended, it will be added to, it will be described differently, spoken in different audiences. But in the end, it's God who gets the ultimate glory and the credit. Your story is a way to open the door to helping folks understand the story that God is writing in their lives. In the Old Testament, there's a woman by the name of Rahab. You might have heard about her. She was a prostitute. She was in the land of Canaan. She helped the Jews come in when they were spying. And as she's explaining to them why she's helping them, she says, "You know what? The reason I'm helping you is because I heard. I heard about how your God split the Red Sea, and I heard about how you defeated kings. And when I heard that, my heart melted. And so I want you to serve. I want you to show favor to me. I want your God to be my God." When we repeat our stories as a part of the story of God, it causes people to say, "I want what you have." I believe that we have to tell our story. So what's your story? Because here's mine. My story started not on April 21st, 1974. That's when I was born. I think for me, my story started on April 1st, 1973. On March 31st, my mother gave birth to my older sister, Alicia. Alicia Frazier. She was born on March 31st. All seemed well at first, but then doctors came in later on during the day to share with my mother that something wasn't right. And on April 1st, what most of us commonly call April Fool's Day, my older sister Alicia passed away. She was one day old. I was born close to a year later. Growing up as a teenager, I have to tell you that a lot of the time I felt like I was a replacement baby. I felt like, well, if Alicia would have been alive, I wouldn't be here. Now, you can peg me and say that's flawed thinking. I'm just telling you that's just who I was, what I thought. It bothered me, especially when I got into my older teen years. I thought I was a replacement, and I thought that I wasn't supposed to be here. I grew up with great parents. Y'all get a chance to hear about my parents a lot. I talk about my mother a lot. I talk about my father a lot. They were great people. They were great human beings. And I guess because my mother grew up in a family that show a great importance in taking her kids to church. You know, that was part of her upbringing. That was part of our upbringing. We always grew up going to church. We went to a Baptist church. I've shared you stories about going to a Baptist church. I've shared you stories about my mother getting the Holy Spirit and me sitting next to my mother getting the Holy Spirit and my mother busting me in the face because she had the Holy Spirit, which made me say, "I don't know what the Spirit is, but I don't want it." There came a period where we stopped going to church, and I don't know why. You know, I'm young, I'm a kid. We just stopped going. And I remember my aunt Cheryl, my mother's younger sister, her baby sister, had surgery, and she went to Millard Fillmore Hospital to have surgery. And the nurse that was taking care of her was a woman by the name of Gloria Faulkner, And while Gloria Faulkner was in the room with my Aunt Cheryl, she asked her what was her relationship with God. And Gloria Faulkner began to talk with my Aunt Cheryl. And when my Aunt Cheryl recovered from surgery and got well, she was so impressed that that nurse was so kind enough to share with her something about Jesus Christ, that when she got out of the hospital, she actually went to church with this woman, Gloria Faulkner. They went to the Linwood Avenue Church of Christ. And my aunt went there for several weeks and a few months, and she confessed Jesus Christ, and she became a Christian. And the first thing my Aunt Cheryl did was she went to her older sister, my mother, who everyone called Big Mom. She kind of raised, my mother kind of raised her, and the first thing she did was she went to my mother to tell her story. And she told her about Gloria Faulkner, and she told her about this church, and my mother started going to this church. And for several weeks, my mother went to that church, and for the first time, my mother was saying things like, "This is the first time I ever understood the Bible was just being spoken so plainly, and I understood." And it came a point where my mother, she confessed Jesus Christ, and she gave her life to Jesus. She was baptized into Jesus Christ. And then I was about 12 years old. It was Sunday morning. It was about 8:30. My mother came banging on my door. I don't know why she was banging on it, because I could never shut my door, so it was already open, but she banged on it. She said, "Boy, get up. You going to church today." I said, "Oh, man, I'm going to church." And so I go to church, and I remember going to service there at the 41 Linwood in Buffalo, New York, at the Linwood Avenue Church of Christ, and I sat there, and I listened to this man preach. And for the first time at 12 years old, the first time I was at church, it was the first time I actually understood what the guy was saying. I came from a church where the preachers used to hoop and holler. Y'all know what I'm talking about, hooping. I didn't understand a word they were saying. I know they were saying something at the end of their phrases like, "Huh, that's all I got was, you know, and Jesus, huh, that's all I could recognize." But this guy, he spoke in such a way that I understood everything that he was saying. And I remember going home and said, "Mom, I kind of like that. That was cool." And, you know, we got out kind of early, because I went to church where we went at 9 o'clock in the morning. We got out at 3 o'clock on Monday. And so we got out early. It was all good. And a year after doing that, man, I just listened and I just received it. And eventually, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I confessed Jesus Christ. It was a Wednesday night. They were singing, "Oh, Why Not Tonight," and I came forward and I confessed Jesus, and a friend of mine, Benny Wilkerson, baptized me into Jesus Christ, and man, I was on fire. I got into the Word. I got into my Bible. Now, I went to a church where we taught a lot of things. Now, listen, don't hate me for this, but we didn't teach a lot about Jesus. We taught a lot about church. We taught a lot about church. And I went out, when y'all, in the Bible where it says the Bible, the Word is a double-edged sword? Well, I had two, and I was ready to cut some people up, because I was about to convince people that they were in the wrong church, and I was going to get them to come to the right church. And that's who I was, and I was really good at it. And there were times that there were street corner preachers, and at 13 years old, I'd be on the corner with street corner preachers having public debates with these street corner preachers, and I was tanning them up, church. They couldn't touch a brother, and that just made me feel good, because I knew something. I was doing good, but there was always something still just kind of missing. It was empty, because even though I was able to be so proficient, I was still haunted by this idea that I wasn't supposed to be here. Remember, my older sister, had she lived, I wouldn't be here. And I struggled, and I graduated high school, and I went to go be an electrical engineer. I went to RIT, a really good school, a really expensive school. I was going to go there, and it was okay to go to an expensive school, because I was going to become an electrical engineer. I was going to invent some incredible product, and I was going to be a jillionaire. That was in my plans. But during my formative years in high school, there were several men and women of faith at church that said, "Dion, you have a gift. There's something in you that you have, and you need to use it for God. You should consider going into ministry." I said, not doing ministry. They don't get paid enough. And so I went to school, and I went to go be an engineer, church. And man, everything that I touched at engineering school, I had the reverse Midas touch, you know. So whatever the reverse of God, everything I touched turned to, you know, poo or something. I don't know. I left school, and And I was pretty depressed because it just didn't work out the way that I had it. And I got into a relationship with a young lady, and it was pretty bad. It was a pretty sinful relationship, and probably someone I shouldn't have been messing with. But all the while, there were people who still continued to encourage me to get into ministry. They said, "Dion, you have a gift. You need to do something." And there was a moment where I said, "You know what? This is why things have been. This is my calling." It was a turning point for me because I began to believe that I was here for a reason. And I went to my girlfriend, I said, "Listen," it wasn't Christy, y'all. I went to my girlfriend, I said, "I'm about to go into ministry. This is my calling." And she said, "Well, if you're going into ministry, we can't be together because I can't be married to no preacher." And then I said, "Well, I guess I don't want to be a preacher then." And so I put that on hold, church. I said, "That ain't my calling. You're my calling, this young lady." And then that relationship failed, but still there were people there that still loved me and cared about me and still pushed me. It was 1996. I pulled up in the parking lot of Michigan Christian College. It was a rocky parking lot. Man, my car was just jiggling all over the place. I was a little bigger too, so I was jiggling all over the place. And but soon as I pulled in the parking lot, church, I said, this is where I need to be. And I started going to classes, and I met men like Dr. Todd, and I met men like Dr. Flair and Mel Storm and Steven Eckstein. Those are some of my professors, and I met people that challenged my thinking and actually started to talk to me about Jesus. People like David Carnes and people like Jim Lewis and people like Frank Pitts and people like Alyssa Viscani, people who I would never really listen to in my past, but God put me in a position to hear not just about whose church was right, and there were people who loved me, not because I went to the right church, but because they believed in the right God. And they showed me what it meant to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And it was there that I met a beautiful woman who could sing like an angel, the voice was just all of that. And I just fell in love with her and we got married. I graduated college. I went to work at a church in Flint, Michigan. Her father was the elder there. So yeah, I had an in, served there for a year. And then we moved to Lansing, Michigan. And I was working there as a youth and worship minister. And while I was there, I met a preacher by the name of Jared, who I worked with. And then Jared left Lansing and he came to work here. And then he shared with me some things and I came here. And make a long story short, I'm here because of God, because of people, because of grace. I have a passion for people. I have a passion for unity. I hate racism. I hate division. And I believe that God is going to use me to help bring healing and to help bring unity. I believe that God loves you no matter what your skin color is, no matter what your age is, no matter what nationality you're from, no matter what culture you're from, and really no matter even if you worship another God, God loves you. And I believe that God is using me to preach that message. And it's been some ups and downs, and there's been some bouts with depression, there's been some bouts with frustrations, but through it all, God has been faithful. And church, that's my story. And I can only hope that my story can be helpful in other people as they try to determine what it is that God has placed them in this world to do. I can only tell them my story. Now, that's just my situation. Now, some of you, again, have situations where you grew up in a family that just loved on you and showed you the way of God and showed you the love of Jesus, and you don't have a lot of the baggage that we have, that I have or others might have. I want you to know that God wants to use that story. Some of you have been in some pretty jacked up situations. Some of you were addicts and on the verge of death, and God turned you around. God wants to use your story. Some of you were caught up in some sinful behavior that you're so ashamed right now to speak of, but God delivered you from that. God needs to hear that. People need to hear that story. Some of you have experienced pain that you can't even put into words. There's no way to stand up here and to share those words so that you can understand how much it hurts. I want you to know that God and people need to hear that story. That's our story. Those are our stories. It's wrapped up in the story of God. And we need to tell our story. I know that everyone in here desires to have the ability to lead others to Jesus. And there are techniques that may be able to help us. There are things we can learn about people and culture and things in this world to draw their attention toward God. We can get to all of that. We can have classes for that. We can have seminars on all that. But all I'm asking you today to do is to take a minute and think about your story. I think there's a reason we prefer testimony and advertising over just listing of facts about a product. Before I buy, I want to know someone else's experience, particularly someone close to me. You know, my barber is here today. I don't know if y'all met him yet. I'm not going to embarrass him. That would be rude for me to do, but he's a black dude sitting over there. If you ask me where should I go get a haircut? I'm gonna say, man, you need to go to my boy George. Well, why should I go to him? Man, look at my haircut. Did you see how tight this haircut is? Did you see how he edged up this goatee? People wanna know your experience. They don't wanna hear about someone else. Hey, go to this barber. Have you ever been there? No. That doesn't work. We are influenced by other people's experiences. Your wife ever do this? Your spouse ever do this? They eat something, they go, oh, this is gross. Taste this. Now, based on that experience, we say, I believe you. It's gross. I don't need to taste it. Church, we need to tell our story. Listen, let me end it here. Let me conclude here. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, he heals this demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8. And after the man is healed, Jesus says, I want you to return home and go tell everyone how God has been good to you. Testimony. Go tell your story. Interesting, in Acts chapter 26, Paul is before a guy by the name of Agrippa. He was a king. He's a pretty interesting dude. He was married, or we won't say he was married, but he was having an affair with his sister, Bernice. But Paul was before him and he was talking to him, and he knew that this king would know something about the Bible, know something about the prophets, know something about the Old Testament. And Paul shared the story that we just read in chapter 22, but he expounded upon it. He shared some deeper things about it. And at the end of his talking, Agrippa looked at Paul. And in NIV, why don't you go ahead, fast forward to the scripture here. Yeah, right here. At the end, Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? There's some debate about how that verse should be translated. In the New King James Version, it says this, and you might recognize this because we sang a song I know growing up, Almost Persuaded. It says, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? In another translation, the Message, it says, the next one, keep this up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me. There's some debate on how it should be translated, but apparently Paul said something. He said something in his story that led to Agrippa to make a connection with Jesus Christ. So whether it was about you almost persuade me, or do you think that you can just talk this long and it's going to convince me to be a Christian? What's not in debate is what Paul said after that in verse number 29. Go back. It's not there. What Paul said in verse number 29, it says, whether it's long or short, or I hope that what I say would persuade anyone that's listening or convince everyone that you should be where I am except for these chains. In other words, Paul didn't tell his story so that he could look good, so that he could prop himself up. He told his story so that it would connect people to Jesus Christ. The reason you tell your story is not to make yourself proud, is not to make yourself look good, not to gloss yourself, not to make you bigger or make you more important than you ought to be. It's to connect people to God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of telling your story. For some people, it's going to be enough. For others, it's going to take more. But the part that we have to play in this is being faithful to the story that God is writing for us and not being ashamed to tell our story. That's a story that will transform lives. When we connect the God of these heavens connected to our personal stories. God created this big universe, heavens and the earth. And he also took time out to love me and to use me and to save me and to heal me and to lead me and to help me and to correct me and to surround me with people to keep me in check, to keep me accountable, to check on me, to love me, to speak to me. That's our story. So church, tell your story. Tell your story. Start thinking right now what's involved in your story. And start telling your story. Practice telling your story. Tell it to one another. Get in a small group. Tell your story. When you're at the office, someone asks you, why are you having a good day? Tell them your story. When you're in the grocery store and you're getting that gallon of milk and someone says, how are you doing today? I'm doing good. They might not want to hear a long story, but tell them some of your story. Tell your story. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your story that you have been writing since the beginning of time. And thank you so much for involving us in that story. God, you continue to amaze us at how you participate so closely and intimately in what's going on in our lives. And Father, forgive us for sometimes just forgetting what you've done. And Father, we get so consumed by our present. We get so consumed by a circumstance that oftentimes we simply forget. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us by bringing to our remembrance, that helping us to recollect where you have been active and participatory in our faith story. And God, I pray that the telling of our story would not bring glory and honor to us, that it would not bring glory and honor to our church, that it would not bring glory and honor to a system, but that it would bring glory and praise to you, that it would draw people to you. Holy Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship, to commune, and to rehearse our story with you. God, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, I preached a long time. If there's anything that we can do for you, bless you in any way, pray for you, surround you, share with you the love of God, we want to do that for you. As we sing this next song, if there's anything that we can do for you, just come forward and share it with one of the elders or myself, and we will make sure to pay attention to that and minister to you however we can. Let's stand and let's sing about God's reign.